Well, good morning, and it does look like a little Christmas card out there right at the moment. It sounds like it's going to look a little different than that sometime a little later, but we're thankful, and we're thankful that you're here, whether you're visiting or a regular. It's a joy to have you, and just want to make sure we pray for those who are going to be traveling, because I know some already are, and some will be. So it's a delight to have a reason to celebrate this season, a real reason. Let's pray. God, we're here. I thank you for each one that is here. It's interesting as we go through life, the spots that we stop on, and this is one of those stops for us this morning. We're here together. Some may not know very many here, and we pray that you'll give them a real comfortable time, and they'll feel genuinely welcomed. And we pray for those of us who are here on a regular basis that you would encourage our hearts. We pray for our young people, our children in Sunday school. You'll bless them. May you bless our teachers, encourage them, use them in wonderful ways. And Father, I pray for those who are already traveling, those who will be traveling. We just pray for safety. And I know some are planning to travel tonight, tomorrow, and they're talking of snow, and we just pray for safekeeping for each one of our family here, our loved ones, visitors, just protection. And some are going to be flying. We pray for safety for them, blessing upon them. And Father, we just pray that right in this moment that we will, through your word and by your spirit, be in tune with what you want to do, that you would accomplish your will in our moments together. In Christ's name, amen. Now let's ask this question. What is the purpose of Christmas? Right? What is it? Well, some of us say, well, that's a given. How would the majority of people in our culture answer that question? Well, I got an answer for you. Here. You're going to like this. Maybe. Maybe not. A present. A present, of course, for me, right? Right? That's the part you hate, right? Okay. Let's say now, how does the world answer the question, what is the purpose of Christmas? Well, for a lot of the world, especially in North America, we answer presents, right? Now, we have some grandkids. I know all about the need for presents, right? Right, presents. I mean, you, as a grandparent, you're trying to think, oh, did we get that? We can't forget that. We got, you know, presents. You got to have presents, right? The purpose of Christmas, presents. Now, you can see, I just brought one. I'm sorry. I didn't bring it for you. I just brought it for me, right? Now, let's just look. Let's just look. What is the purpose of Christmas? It's found in this box. Ooh! We get to celebrate together over my box, right? Isn't that great? You don't look very excited. I'm really disappointed. Now, but let's say Christmas morning, I run out, and I get to my box. I'm so excited. Oh, I open my box with my golden bowl. And I open my box. And all the stuff comes out. And, oh, it must have been my mother's gift. Socks. I still have problems thinking back to some of those gifts. Socks. Now, actually, I want to tell you, I cannot blame this on my mother. My brother-in-law one time gave me these socks for Christmas. I'm still working through bitterness, right? But now let's just think about it. I have been looking all year for the purpose of Christmas, and I open my box, my present, and it ends up being something like socks. Oh, man, I got another whole year to go to find something that's going to give me a real purpose. I mean, a meaningful purpose, right? Isn't that interesting? What is the purpose of Christmas? Well, obviously, this is not going to work unless you have cold feet. Now, if you have cold feet, I'll loan them to you, right? Now, let's just think about it. What would God say is the purpose of Christmas? Now, some of you say, oh, yeah, I know. But let's think about this. You know what? We need to think about it from a biblical standpoint, because that's the only place we're going to get God's perspective on things. So I want to go to a passage, and then we're just going to read one verse, but we're going to come back to it. So I want to see a prophecy given by God connected to Christmas that was fulfilled. God's prophecy connected to Christmas that's already been fulfilled from our vantage point. Now I'm going to go to Isaiah 9:6. Now if you want to go there, you might put a little marker there, because I'm just going to be there for a moment, and then we're going to come back. Isaiah 9:6. Now we're going to deal with the larger context of this in just a moment. But I want to see the prophecy. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Now, okay, no brainer. A child will be given, a son is going to be given. That's the prophecy. Now, let's talk about the promise. Now, again, if you put a little marker in Isaiah, because we'll come back. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Now, you would have gone here probably I want to think about Christmas. You'd have gone to Luke 1. Let's go to Luke 1. We see the promise. Luke 1, verse 30. And I read this promise. And, of course, the angel said, it's a promise to Mary. Luke 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Of course, if you'd seen an angel, you'd need to hear that, right? Do not be afraid. Don't be scared stiff. I'm here. I got good news for you. For you have found favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now remember in Isaiah, a son will be given to us. And here we have the promise. You will bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. You'll name him Jesus. Now let's think of the fulfillment. Okay, we have a prophecy, we have the promise, and then let's think of the fulfillment of the prophecy. I love prophecy. And one reason is because God, hundreds of years before, gives a promise, a prediction, and then he fulfills it. It just shows that God's behind this. It just shows no man can make that kind of a guess and come right again and again. God got it right. And so we see the prophecy, the promise, and the fulfillment. Now, if you're in Luke, just move on to chapter 2. And you might want to put a marker in Luke in this section, because we're going to come back to these verses. But Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, just for time's sake, I want to drop down to verse 4. This dealing with this census, Joseph, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary. So we have Joseph and Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. So we have the prophecy of the son, we have the promise of the son, now we have the fulfillment of the promise. She gave birth to her firstborn son. And of course, we like these words, they kind of warm us. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, God's prophecy connected to Christmas was fulfilled, okay? And we know that. We know that. Now, what I want to turn our attention to as well is God's prophecy connected to Christmas that awaits to be fulfilled, that still has not been fulfilled in all of its facets. Now we're going back to Isaiah 9 again, okay? So put a little marker in Luke, that chapter 1, 2 area, and we're going to go back to Isaiah 9. Verse 1, and this is the larger context of the verse that we've already read, but it says this, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish," talking of the nation of Israel. "In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious, this land, by the way of the sea and on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Now, drop down. Again, we're in the same context. Drop your eyes down again to verse 6. We've read this, but again we read, "In the context of this statement, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Now, let's just think about the context, the historical setting, just a little bit of this passage in Isaiah. I am reading a quote. In 732 B.C., so again, I love the fact that the Bible is based in history. It's not mythology. It's not, let's make this thing up. It's based in history. In 732 B.C., this northern portion of Israel became an Assyrian province under Tiglath-Pileser III, thus humbling the people there and putting them in gloom. So, remember it said in verse 1, "But there will be no more gloom." I mean, this was not just like he had a depressive afternoon. This was a disaster. The backdrop, and again I quote, is that Isaiah picture, the backdrop he pictures is the darkness of oppression that existed under the hands of the Assyrians. And they had the scorched earth policy. A lot like ISIS. And it was terrible. It was absolutely awful. The most depressing thing. To think the Assyrians had conquered this people. But God has a promise. Now God looks at time different than we look at time. But he's looking at the nation of Israel. And he's got things ahead for them. Some of it's a long ways down the road. But it's still a promise for this nation. Now notice, as we think about this. In this passage, again in verse 2, the people who walk in darkness, the darkness of despair. I mean, I cannot imagine. Sometimes I hear these news reports in the Middle East. I cannot imagine how terrible it would be. How terrible it would be to think of, you know, family members who had been murdered, homes that had been destroyed, property that had been stolen, on and on and on. Can you imagine how depressive, despairing their situations are? And the same was true here. It was deep darkness. Verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." Will see a great light. Well, they need to see some light, because all they've had thus far is darkness. One writes, Vine of earlier days, who wrote the Vine's Concordance, right? "It was the shining light of the incarnate Christ, the great light." Looking forward to the great light. Verse 2 again, "Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." The light of the world would come. The promise, the light of the world will come. Now, again, let's just think about this a little bit. We're doing a little work in understanding the historical setting and God's promise. Isaiah 9:3 again. "You," probably God through the Messiah, "shall increase their gladness." They're coming from absolute desperate despair, and the Messiah, the great light, is going to take them to gladness. "They will be glad in your presence." In the presence of God and His Messiah, in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, I read again a quote from Mr. Vine. At the close, this is referring, at the close of the Great Tribulation, which is yet to come. When the Lord comes in person to deliver his earthly people, they will joy over blessings granted and destruction averted. Now just think about that. There's coming a day. Now just think of Israel. Let's just think of what just happened in the UN. Just what's happened. And of course, you may be all over the place. Where we may have all different kinds of political views, and our view is not to go there. But just think, all the people that hate Israel, I mean hate, whatever else you think, the majority of the world hates Israel. And if they could, they would take them out. And that would, in their mind, that would solve all the problems of the world. Isn't that interesting? You know what? It's even going to get worse in the tribulation. There's coming, and maybe you haven't thought much about it, but there's coming a day when there's going to be 7 years of terrible, terrible tribulation on this earth. It's even going to get worse than it is. And Israel is going to be the target. They're going to think the answer of the world is, let's take out Israel. And all our problems will be solved. Now, notice what it says. Verse 4. For you will break the yoke of their burden. Speaking of Israel. The Lord God through the Messiah will break the yoke of their enemies. This is an interesting passage, and I'll read it to you. I think it relates to the same event. At the end of the tribulation, Isaiah 66:15, it says this. For behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. In the tribulation, those who hate God, hate Israel, Christ will deal with it decisively. Speaking at the end of the tribulation, Israel's enemies will be destroyed. Now, let's think about, again, our passage in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For, how's this going to happen? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given. Now, that's Christ's first coming that we celebrate at Christmas. And God, in his view of time, he doesn't see time. You know, we go from year one, year two, year three. God looks ahead and he says this, and the government will rest on his shoulders, on the Messiah's shoulders. The government will rest on his shoulders. His first coming is essential for his second coming. And when he comes on his second coming, the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, in this passage, it's common in some of the prophetic passages, the two advents are sharply distinguished. But as we look back historically, we can see that there is clear distinction. Christ came on his first coming at Christmas. And this passage deals with his second coming at the end of the tribulation when he'll set up his kingdom. Now notice what he will rule like. Verse 6, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name speaks of his person, his character, and his authority to rule. All it is wrapped up in his person. Just think. What it would be like to have someone in charge of this world who is the Wonderful Counselor, who has all the wisdom needed to make the decisions. Wonderful Counselor, the wisdom of the ruler. This is going to be awesome. He has the wisdom to rule, and he is referred to as the Mighty God. He has all the power to rule. All the power. You know, this world is in love with power, and everybody's fighting everybody to gain power, country against country, person against person. He is the one that will have ultimate power. He's Almighty God. In his ruling. Now think of these other qualities. If somebody just had power, if they have power and that's all they have, we're in trouble, right? Because of sin. Power corrupts. The more power you have, the more corrupt you are. But that is not true with the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless Son of God. Now notice, mighty God, eternal Father. Why is he called the... You know, we think of only God the Father, but here the Messiah is called the eternal Father. And it seems to draw us into his parental love. You think, if you're a father, you love your kids, right? If you're a healthy father. I understand there are some of the exceptions, right? But if you're a parental father, you love your kids, and you love your grandkids, I might add, too. But anyway, you love them, right? You want the best for them. And God, the coming in the Son, the Messiah, will have absolute perfect love and care for his kids. See, that makes all the difference between somebody just has power and someone who has compassion and love. And that's what he'll rule like. Well, the world is going to look so different. And I love this one, and we use this one. You probably got this on a Christmas card you got this year. I love this. Don't you love it? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He has the authority, the ability to bring peace into this turbulent world. Ah, oh, I saw online this week General Robert Nettler of the U.S. Marine Corps. Now, he said this during this year, but several months back. He says, "I hope I'm wrong, but there is a war coming." Now, he's representing, you know, those Americans. I understand. Those Americans, right? Okay. Don kind of blew my cover, right? Anyway. He pointed out of the near, at that point, and the future possibility of Russia and the Pacific theater being a major area of conflict. And then, a short time before that, the Defense Secretary of the United States, Jim Mattis, told the troops at Fort Bragg in North Carolina, "The storm clouds are gathering." Now, this is earlier, and we sure see it now on the Korean Peninsula. I mean, you can't go a week watching the news and not seeing, you know, the Korean so-called king, right? He hates us. He's going to blow us up. So, can you imagine? We live in a world that really, I mean, we're so fortunate to live in this zone of our world. We're so fortunate that we can be here and walk in here in freedom and enjoy. But the majority, so many places in the world, it's a war zone. But when the Lord Jesus has control and power in his kingdom, the Prince of Peace will have a world of peace. And we will benefit so much for that. The King is coming. And we should be so thankful. And that's one of the reasons we should be really excited about Christmas. Because before him to come a second time, he had to come to the first time. Right? And when he came the first time, the prophecy was not only that he was going to be a baby, that he was going to become a ruler and a king, the Prince of Peace. What a wonderful thing we have to celebrate. Now, notice again Isaiah 9:7, just moving on, keeping in tune with the prophecy of what we await. Verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government." Or, and I love this, and peace, just what we said. He's a Prince of Peace, he's going to have peace. "On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness." This world, there will not be crooked politicians that get away with it. "There will be justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Aren't you glad? We couldn't pull it off. We couldn't pull this off. He can. "Now, on the throne of David, over his kingdom," it's actually a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And God, when he spoke long before to Nathan, he said this in 2 Samuel 7:8. And I'll read these words. He said this to Samuel to pass on to David. And he says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David." 2 Samuel 7:8. And then this is part of what he said. Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Wow. He promised that to David and in his line, which the Lord Jesus in his line and David's throne will be forever. The prophecy of Christ coming a second time to reign in what we refer to as the millennial kingdom. It's a 1,000-year rule, but it will break into eternity. God's prophecy is connected to Christmas that awaits to be fulfilled. Now, I just want to think about, and I want to be careful and clear. We look at these prophecies. Okay, what are the purposes of these prophecies? Now, there are more purposes than we will state, but I want to mention two specific purposes that are highlighted. The primary purpose of Christmas concerning Christ's first coming. Now, let's go back to Luke. If you've got your little marker in Luke, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. We're just trying to think, okay, what all was being promised when the angels and all of the events happened at the birth of Christ or the preceding the birth of Christ? What were some of the things that were being promised? Well, the first thing that is of Christ's first coming, notice verse 7 of chapter 2, Luke 2. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son." We read that, we know that, we hear it in our car, we see it on our cards and we hear it in our programs. "She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." In the same region, I love this story, that's why we're reading it, right? In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Yes, we need some joy. "Which will be for all the people." This is available to all the people, all of us. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," a Savior. Christ came to be the Savior. I love this passage also in 1 John 4:14. It says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." I just think that is the... You know, if you want to memorize something, you don't have anything else to do, memorize that. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Does anybody need a Savior around here? Now, you might say, "Well, I don't need a Savior." Well, let's just think a little bit. Now, in 1 John as well, 1 John 4, and I'm going to go to verse 9 for just a moment, but just listen to these words. We read this. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." He loved you so much, he sent his Son into the world so that you have not just physical life, but spiritual life that goes on forever. Now, notice what it goes on to say. "In this is love, not that we love God." You know what? We don't love God. When we step into this world, we step onto this planet, we have a heart that festers in hate pretty easy. Wasn't that, "Oh man, God says, oh great. You know, we're impressed." It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be, now this is a big word, the propitiation. I know, you're not in the seminary. Don't worry about it. What it means is he satisfied God's just wrath against our sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We have a problem. And Christ came into the world to pay for our sin when he died on the cross to be that big word, propitiation, to pay for our sin, to take God's wrath on himself so that we would not have to take his wrath forever. He came because he loved us. He loves you. Let's not put it in the plural. He loves you personally. Christ died on the cross for you personally. And he paid this huge price. None of us could pay and live to survive. None of us. Christ died to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. And the wonderful reality is in Acts 10:43, and again, I know I'm going to different verses, of him, of Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone. Isn't that awesome? Everyone who believes in him. If you put the weight of your eternal destiny on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven because Christ was the propitiation to pay our wrath that our sins deserved. But if we trust him, there's nothing else we can do. You can't, I'm going to make a new resolution. I'm going to be nice. In 2018, I'm going to be really nice. Well, you know what? None of us can be nice enough. All have sinned, and we keep sinning. But Christ knew we had a problem. That's why he came in the world, paid for our sin. But we must trust him. Christ Jesus, it says, Paul writes this in 1 Timothy, Christ came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, a lot of people can't face that. They can't say, I've sinned, right? Say, I made a mistake, or it's my dad's fault, right? Everything's my dad's fault, right? He I'm not to blame, All have sinned. We've all messed up. Thank the Lord, he loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. Don't you just love the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave? We probably all know that verse. We probably all know that verse, but we all haven't applied that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, trusteth in him, believeth in him, shall not perish. What does that mean, perish? It doesn't mean go out of existence. It means to be under God's wrath forever and ever and ever. That is to perish. It's not to go unconscious and just become little ashes. It's to perish under wrath of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He who believes in the Son shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's brought back into union with God. We have the life of God through his Son, and we have life to the full forever. That is awesome. But you have to believe on the Son. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. You trust your weight of your eternal destiny to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can get us to heaven. He's the only one that can forgive our sins. He's the only one that can give us eternal life. But yet, isn't it amazing that this primary purpose of Christ's coming, his first coming, was to be the Savior of the world. Yet many said, thank you, but no thank you. You may have seen it. There's apparently a Christian family in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania family ordered to take down Jesus' Christmas display after neighbors said it was offensive. Now, they had a picture of the display. I didn't actually go down to look at it. But anyway, they had a picture, had Jesus. And pretty big writing, I suppose. Probably, if we're here, maybe this or Jesus. Thank you, but no thank you. Jesus, what does he have to do with Christmas? You're messing me up. That offends me. I don't want to be offended. He came to die for us. He came as a baby, but not to stay as a baby. He came to go to the cross to pay for our sin. But many say thank you, but no thank you. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. Jesus loves you. That's why he died for you. Jesus loves you. He wants to wrap his eternal arms around you and be your Savior. So that when you celebrate Christmas, it's not because you got socks, right? It's because you have a Savior. Say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. But also, let's look at the second purpose of this prophecy, of His second coming. Now, again, we're looking at Isaiah 9. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on His shoulders. The government, Christ will reign. He will come to reign in His kingdom. Now this is not just a, you know, harebrained idea. This was talked about early on at the first coming. Notice, again, I'm going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. In verse 32 of Luke 1, we read the words, but sometimes we don't get the thought. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. The Davidic covenant. The Lord God will give Christ His father David's throne. He will reign, notice, verse 33, Luke 1, He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And verse 33, His kingdom will have no end. One writes, Jesus is the Davidic Messiah. And though He reigns always, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise in relation to the house of Jacob begins in the millennial kingdom. And notice what it says in verse 33. His kingdom. His kingdom. Not our kingdom. His kingdom. We're speaking of the reign of Christ in that 1,000 years. You know, some people say, well, you know, some people don't believe in 1,000 years on earth. But I remember one time a writer said, so you know what? Whatever Satan destroyed, God wants to fulfill. Satan destroyed the earth. Think of what mess he's made of this earth. Christ is going to reestablish His reign on this earth. And we'll move into eternity and He'll still be in, you know, the Lord of Lords. But He's going to deal with the evil of Satan. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, it says in 1 John. And He's going to do that. And in that millennial time, in that kingdom, He's going to reign on earth. And He's going to reestablish His throne, His order. Let's just think just a little more. Matthew 2. I know we go from Luke, Matthew, the story. But I want you to get this. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi, or the wise men, from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is He who is born King of the Jews? Where is He born King of the Jews? Well, you can imagine that just got Herod the king a little upset. Do I got a competition thing going on here somewhere? Is somebody going to take my throne? And so he gets together the rulers. They're saying, where's the king of the Jews? Where's he born? Herod the king gathered together in verse 4 of chapter 2, gathered together all the chief priests, scribes, the people inquired, where is the Messiah to be born? And they said to him, in Bethlehem. I love that. Chuck Swindoll said, I think it was this week, he said, Bethlehem was like a truck stop. It was a dinky nowhere. Isn't it awesome? God could predict in the tunnels of time. In the tunnels of time. This little dinky nowhere. That's where the Son is going to be born. Who will be King of Kings. Little dinky nowhere. That's where He's going to be born. Well, I said, and the leaders, and out of you, this same prophetic statement, they're referring to an Old Testament passage, but it's given in the New Testament, out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, it will begin in the millennial kingdom. You see, one of the reasons that we highlight this is one of the forgotten purposes of Christmas is Christ came the first time so He could come a second time and set up His kingdom. See, when Israel heard these words, they weren't just thinking, well, how can we, you know, how can we improve things a little bit? They were thinking, there's a king coming and he's going to set things right. Now notice, let's go all the way back to the Revelation. And we'll see how this is going to be fulfilled in the future. Revelations 11:15. I just want to read a few verses, and I know we're jumping around a little bit. I apologize for that part. But Revelations 11:15. The kingdom, and I'm just quoting what an angel says here, the kingdom of the world has become, this is after this happens, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. He's coming to reign. Now, you listen to these words. I love these words. They're overwhelming and powerful, but Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, John says. I saw heaven open. Revelation 19:11. And behold, a white horse. I love horses. Okay. A white horse, and he sat on it and called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. This is the end of the tribulation. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He died for us in our pay for our sins on the cross. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in the heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, were following him on white horses. You better saddle up. White horses, we're coming. Okay. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will... And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And this is a big part too for us. If you're a believer, this you're going to participate in this rule. Revelation 26, it says this. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's who are believers who have put their faith in Christ. We're blessed. We got this is huge. This is big, big deal for us. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Now, those who don't trust Christ, second death has power. But if you trust in Christ, second death will have no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're going to have a part. If you're a believer, you're going to have a part in the millennial rule of Christ. And how faithful we are now as believers will determine what kind of rule, what kind of position we have, what kind of opportunities we get. It's important to be faithful to the Lord. We will participate. We can't forget, this is also a purpose of Christmas, that Christ is going to be King of Kings. You see, his first coming and the first purpose that we see is that he might save us, that we might trust him to be our Savior. But it's not just that. It's also to prepare us for him coming to be our King. You see, the season really isn't about the presents, although we like to get presents. But really, that's not really what it's about. It's about a person. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've seen this, an old sign, been around quite a while. Someplace you probably have to take it down now. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Now, some people don't agree with that statement, I understand. But you know why that's true? It's because the purpose of Christmas is wrapped up in Christ. We are to believe him as our Savior and to prepare for him as our King. May we not miss the purpose of Christmas this Christmas. If you've never received Christ, his arms are open to save you. And if you have received him, you trusted him to be your Savior, prepare for him because he's coming and he will reign as King. Let's pray. God, help us truly celebrate the purpose of Christmas. Help us be enamored, adore, be in love with your Son. Father, if there's anyone here who's never trusted him to be their Savior, may that happen even this morning. And Father, for those who know Him as our Savior, may we live faithful before Him to prepare for Him coming to be the King. We ask this in Jesus' name.